Several times a year, we bring in missionaries that we support to share with us what God is doing there, and then also share with us from the Word. Bryce and Carolyn Carlaw are in Cork, Ireland. They've been there for 29 years. We've been supporting them for 23 years. They have four kids from 20 down to 13. Their 15-year-old Jonathan was the only one who was able to make it. Thanks for supporting your dad, by the way. Really appreciate you being here. He's going to be meeting his family in Canada shortly. He is from Canada, transplant to Ireland. And what I understand is that when he speaks, neither the Canadians or the Irish are particularly pleased with his accent. It's kind of got all mixed up in the process. So you'll detect a little bit of both as he speaks this morning. He's the pastor of Douglas Baptist Church there in Cork. They are also, one of the primary things that they do is seek to do church planting. They've recently planted another church. They're seeking for other opportunities to do that. And I didn't realize that Ireland is one of the darkest places for the gospel, one of the least reached English-speaking people groups in the world right now, which is staggering. So would you welcome to our stage Bryce Carlaw, please?
Just a couple of words I must say. Thank you, RBC. Thank you for the ways you've stood with us, for the ways that you have been engaged with what's going on in Cork, and thank you for the ways that you have helped us so much. It was my intention. I actually had two trips booked and planned to visit RBC, and I had to cancel both, once for health, another time for a pandemic that didn't allow me to travel. And so I'm delighted to be here today to finally say thank you. Thanks. RBC has been hugely engaged with what's happening in County Cork, which is where we live, which is in the very south and west part of Ireland. And they've been hugely engaged there for quite a few years. There's some that came on a team from RBC my very first year in Ireland. I think it was 96, maybe. I was there in 95 first. I think they came in the summer of 96, and they're here today. Brilliant. And still excited about what God is doing in Cork. And RBC initially started supporting Joe and Don French, an Irish couple, in the mid-90s. Joe was very influential in helping me to see the needs that I wasn't seeing in Cork, in Ireland. And then RBC took us on for support 23 years ago, 2001. And then more recently, we actually asked RBC, would you please help us? We need more help. And so RBC also then took on a young Irish couple that Carolyn and I have worked with for many years, Tom and Grace Campbell. And they are working in a pastoral church planting role in the town of Skibbereen, where there's a new church that just started there in 2021. And so I say thank you so much, Reston, for helping out, because that was a black hole for the gospel. I used to visit the town, love the town, but it gave me a heartache because of the lack of a gospel presence. And so thank you for your help. And then as well, RBC, a couple of years ago, also took on Stephen Valerie Keating, as they work in Passage Baptist Church, which is actually the daughter church of the church we're serving in, Douglas Baptist Church. And so good to have you serving there. And then maybe Reston's greatest engagement or investment in Cork was by sending a couple that were your very own for many, many years, Steve and Julia Blanchard. If you're an old-timers around here, you'll know who I'm on about. They are absolutely amazing. They came over to us for 7 years. I think they'd been involved in the missions committee for decades here, and then finally were able to come and engage in Ireland, and they were absolutely fantastic. One of the things that helped me understand something more about missions actually came from Julia. After she'd served in Ireland, I think it was 7 years, she said, Bryce, you know, I used to kind of think of missions as kind of like being an expat for Jesus. You know, you just go live in another country for Jesus, and there's some reality to that. But she said, what I've come to realize is actually when you engage at the front line, when you engage in missions, it's more like being deployed as a soldier to the front lines. And there is a long train of people behind you that are supporting that frontline effort. And I think Julia, in many ways, as she spoke of those who stood behind them, she was speaking of RBC more than anyone. And so thank you so much for being part of supporting what's going on. In a way, what's actually happening in our world in missions, and what's happening also in your own life if you're a Christian, is that the war, the conflict that's been going on for centuries, it's worldwide and global, the war is won through the victory of Jesus Christ at his resurrection. And yet, when you think about, we just celebrated 80 years since the D-Day landing on the beaches, right? And it's right to remember the sacrifice that was made. But 80 years ago, when the soldiers took that beachhead, isn't it true that at that point, if you know the history, the war was won at that point? But the war wasn't over. In Europe, they fought on for, I think, 11 more months. In the Pacific, I think they fought on for something like 15 or 16 more months before the war was over. And it's kind of reality is we're living in that space. The war is won, but the fighting continues. And we need to press on. And it's hard going. And there are casualties. We can tell those stories. But thank you so much for your support and the effort. What Julia described actually in military terminology, as far as I understand it, is a theory called the teeth-to-tail ratio. And the idea is that the teeth are the people on the front line doing the actual fighting, and the tail is how many people it takes to support that front-line fighter. And so the question in military terms, and I won't pretend I'm a military person. Many of you, I think, are. But I'm not. I'm Canadian. Like, we don't do military stuff. And not only that, I'm also Irish. And so if you think military strategy, you just need to read our history. It doesn't exist. We're happy to fight, but strategy, no. But this teeth-to-tail ratio is an important thing, is that you need teeth fighting at the front. But you need to realize, and what's been found out, as far as I know, is that if you don't provide the right support, it impacts the effectiveness of the teeth, those who are on the front lines. And so thank you for your support of frontline workers. There's lots of gaps on the line, and I'm here to tell you that we need help, because there's lots of places in our world, and I'm not just talking about Cork, where there's lots of places where people don't have access to the gospel. It's dark, and it's serious. Ireland, as Jim just briefly mentioned, there was some research done by ANTIS, which is the Irish Evangelical Association. And through that research, they were able to find out who in Ireland attends a gospel preaching church. And through that research, they basically discovered that 0.5% of Ireland attends a church where the gospel is taught. The statistics indicate that Ireland is the least reached English-speaking people group in the world. The Irish need the gospel, and they need access to it locally. And that's a huge part of what we're engaged in, is a church planting focus. Yes, we want to send the good news of Jesus, the gospel, but we are convinced that you don't just send the gospel message, you send the church to be the gospel presence locally and for the sake of discipleship. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're there to serve the church. And we are engaged, really, in situations where we're trying to see local churches and help churches plant local churches into communities that I guess I would describe as this. Listen, there's enemy activity in the world everywhere, isn't there? There's enemy activity here. But there are places in the world, and we live near some of them, where there is essentially uncontested enemy territory. Places where for decades or even centuries, we don't know of a gospel presence in a community. And it is hard graft to go into such places. You can't just fire a few gospel shots on the town and walk away. They need to see churches established amongst them. We need to see the Lord save people, change their lives, and establish them for the making of disciples. And so we're taking on this uncontested territory. So this is something to do with the challenge. I would describe how is the work? What's it like? Well, it's always been hard going. It's always been a bit of a slog. It's always been slower than we'd like it to be. But the realities are that there are incredibly encouraging signs of progress. And I have to celebrate those with you. And thank you for your engagement with that in what's happening in Cork, where we are. There are kingdom advances. There are new gospel believers. There are lives called out of terrible broken darkness to new life, to having new hearts, to valuing new things, to serving in God's kingdom. And I would love to tell loads of those stories, but we won't have time this morning. Plus the live stream, I don't think I'll tell too many of the specific stories, but if you want to chat later, absolutely. And so we press on. The enemy is on the defensive, but we must keep fighting on together. The war is won, but not over. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And by his power, it's happening. And we get to see it. And I think you get to see it too. In fact, we heard about it just at the report from the kids' camp. Isn't that a fantastic work? And so we're thankful for the ways that we are seeing. And the way we see it is through his power, building his church. He says, I will build my church. And it is happening. It's happening in Cork. It's happening in many places across this world. Be encouraged. Let's press on. The war is won, but the fight is not over. My family, Carolyn, sorry she couldn't be here. She had some things still to look after in Cork before she came. She's flying out to Western Canada. Will meet me there. Lord willing, on Tuesday, there's an airline strike. You might pray that she'll make it because I really miss her. Carolyn is an absolutely fantastic woman, fantastic wife. She's Irish. She's from Cork. And so I have an Irish wife. I have four Irish kids. Looks like I might be staying. We'll see. But I love what God is doing in Ireland. And that's my family. Nathan is 20. Abigail, or we call her Abby, is 18. Jonathan, yes, that's the correct spelling, is 15. And Hannah is 13 now and just finished primary school. One of the main focuses of our particular ministry is working in Douglas Baptist Church. It was a church that we were part of seeing established in 2006 as a new work in the community of Douglas. It's a suburb of Cork City. And then Douglas Baptist Church has actually gone on now, as we were a daughter church of Cork. Now we've gone on and planted what now becomes a granddaughter church of Cork and a daughter church of Douglas in Passage West. And so we're very thankful for the work there and for Stephen Valerie Keating's involvement there. And we hope to press on, and we're delighted that Passage has already started looking. There's a river with a little ferry, and they're looking at the town across the river at Cove and saying, can we establish a new gospel work in Cove, a new church there? And already work has begun. So pray for that. We're involved in a very exciting project called the Cork Kerry Project, in which in 1985 there was one very old church that had been there for more than 300 years. And since that time, out from that mothership, you might call it, Cork Baptist Church, now there are 10 churches, and we are working together, looking at communities around us and saying, how can we work together, pray for each other, encourage each other to see new gospel churches in towns that have nothing? That's a big part of our work. There's a Cork Kerry Project committee, which I'm on, and is part of coordinating or working together and encouraging each other in that work. Munster Christian Camps is a huge part of Carolyn and my involvement. Carolyn's parents were kind of the founders of the camps. The camps have been there for 50 years, and the camps have tremendously served the church. Where are the local leaders being raised up for the Irish church? Well, in our context, many of them, the Lord is saving in them when they're 8, 10, 13, and then 20, 25 years later, they become leaders for the Irish church. In fact, the team that came in 95 met this hyperactive little kid that wouldn't stop. His name was Kevin. Today, Kevin pastors our sister church, Middleton Baptist, and is part of Middleton Baptist, is just about to plant a church into Carrigtwohill. So look what God does. But in fairness, what is that, 29 years ago, 28 years ago, something like that. So quite incredible. And the camps, we don't actually have any facilities and we don't have any staff. We have pots and pans and tents and a laptop and a few portable speakers and a bunch of volunteers. And almost all our volunteers are former campers. Our speakers, former campers. Our leaders, former campers. Our cooks, former campers. Our officers, or what they call counselors here, former campers. And so God is building, doing a great work through the camps. Then also I'm involved on the board of Munster Bible College. This is a little local modular Bible college, high quality education, lecturers coming from Canada, the U.S., Northern Ireland, and across Europe, and we're just delighted with what's happening with Munster Bible College. So that's just a few things that we're involved in. I'd like us to look now in God's Word, and just as we think of missions, I'd like us to think a little bit today about what God is doing in his world. So I'm going to start. You might look at the text and find yourself slightly alarmed. It's Matthew 28, 16 to Revelation 1, verse 20. So I might, yeah, Jim can cover the series of the encounters with Jesus before this bit. And then there we go, on we go. But Matthew 28, verse 16, I think you'll be okay. It'll be a quick look at it. So let's read Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray for help as we look at God's word now. Father, we read in your word now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us by your Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. And so, Father, we believe in your Holy Spirit, the one who is at work within us. We believe in your Son, Jesus, the one who your name is glorified through. And we ask, would you be glorified this morning as we look in your word? Amen. Would you like to go on a helicopter tour of the area? Would you like to go on a helicopter tour of the area? That's the question Carolyn and I were asked a number of years ago by our friends Dave and Sharon. They were visiting from Ireland, and we were out in Western Canada, in an area where I had grown up in. And it was near enough to Banff in the Rocky Mountains, and they took us on this short helicopter tour of an area where I was quite acquainted with. It was an area where I had camped, where I had climbed, where I had gone on canoe trips, where I had picnicked, where I had walked through, where I had driven through, where I had spent plenty of time. But it was interesting, getting into a helicopter and going up by the Assiniboine Glacier and through the mountains, it gave me a whole new perspective of the area I thought I knew so well. Well, in a way, today, we want to take a helicopter tour, and I suppose what I'd like to say is the launch pad is Matthew 28, 16, and the landing pad is Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And just take a quick tour, looking through, and what I would like us to do is see if we can gain new perspective today. The Great Commission, if you noticed, is about action. It's about doing something. Action, and the primary action of the Great Commission is make disciples. Make disciples is the main action that everything centers. They call it the primary imperative, the thing we're meant to be doing. But also there's other actions in here, which it speaks of, and in grammar terms, for those of you who are lovers of grammar, teachers, okay, these are called present participles. This idea of words of action that describe the action, kind of adjective-type verbs, right? Participles. And they are, here's the three action words that describe making disciples. What's involved? Going, this is what will be translated directly, going, baptizing, and teaching. And let's not forget teaching. Teaching is the shortcut we try to take with the Great Commission often, because teaching takes time. We must not take shortcuts with the Great Commission that Jesus has given us. And so, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who enrolls. That's the idea of being a disciple. I will be taught by Jesus, and I will follow his teachings and put them into practice in my life. So it's like enrolling in a college. I enroll. Also, a disciple is someone who enlists to be in the cause of Jesus. Jesus says, all authority is given to me. Now go, make disciples. So it's about action. Now, I have to ask a very important question at this point. Are you a disciple of Jesus? For real. I'm not asking, do you come to this church? I'm asking, are you genuinely a disciple of Jesus? Are you someone who has enlisted yourself to be under his authority? Are you someone who has turned from living for yourself and turned instead to live for him and turn to him for the forgiveness of your sins through his death on the cross? Are you someone who is trusting in what Jesus has done at the cross and also trusting in the fact that he is risen from the dead so that you can live a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you? Are you his disciple? Another question that needs to be asked here is, if you're his disciple, have you been baptized? Because as I see it, there is no category for obedient disciples who are not baptized. The very first act of obedience of a disciple, the first way they're meant to obey, is to be baptized. Because in a way, when we think about baptism, baptism is the way you properly enroll yourself as Jesus' disciple. And it's also the way you properly enlist yourself in the cause of Jesus. So could I just encourage you, if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're not yet baptized, please would you speak to your elders who oversee the well-being of your souls here in the church and obey Jesus and get baptized and follow him. Are you really a disciple? Are you his disciple? Now, another question I'd like to ask about Matthew 28. Jesus here was speaking to the 11. Do you think the 11 apostles faithfully engaged with the Great Commission Jesus gave them? What do you think? Do you think they faithfully engaged? See some heads nodding? I think so too. Absolutely, they gave their life to this cause. What I want to ask this morning for the helicopter tour is, what did that look like? What was the plan of attack? Now, a less important question, just quickly. Do you know the Toyota badge on cars, front and back? You know that? You know those kind of ovaly bits? Okay. I want to show of hands now, three questions, okay? So there's three categories. I want you to be honest, and I do want you to put your hand up, okay? So no not answering. No not answers. Okay. Apparently there's a T in that badge. How many here, show of hands, saw that T the first time you saw the badge? Okay. It's a good number of you. Good. Thank you for your answer. How many of you, it took quite a while before you ever realized there's a T in there? Okay. More of you. There's a third category. You know what that is? How many of you still can't see the T? Yeah, someone has their hand up already. Yeah. In a way, it's possible like that, because for my kids mocked me, because I've owned three Toyotas. And just over a year ago, they worked out that I hadn't a clue there was a T inside in the badge. And so they, again, pointed out my lunacy. and that I was a bit dim, having owned Toyotas and not realizing it. But in a way, it's possible that we can be well acquainted with the scriptures, but not actually see some key things that are meant to be portrayed in the scriptures. And I think the Great Commission is portrayed for us here in the scriptures helpfully. We can be well acquainted with our Bibles and not see. And so let's take a little helicopter tour across the New Testament. And on this tour, I want to point out that when we look at the apostles' engagement with the Great Commission, their primary focus became serving and strengthening local churches where disciples were gathered together to be taught, to be baptized, to be built up, and to be sent out to go. That's what I think I'd like us to see, I hope, as we take a helicopter tour through the New Testament, because I think this is exactly what the apostles did. So let's take this very short tour, and I hope to land us in Revelation 1:20, which I didn't quite do last service, by the way. The New Testament mentions at least 39 local expressions of local churches that seem to have sprung up in the first 34 years after Pentecost. 23 of these are mentioned in Acts, 7 more in Revelation, the others throughout the New Testament. The New Testament is made up of 27 books, right? We have the 4 books at the beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which are the prequels to the church. But think about the other books. There are 11 of the books of the 27 that are specifically written to local churches, aren't they? Church in Ephesus, church in Philippi, church in Colossae. Also, there are 6 more books specifically written to individuals and their concerns directly based in local churches. So like 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, etc. We get 6 more books there. Then you have Acts, hugely focused on what God is doing by his Spirit in the context of local churches, and hugely focused on how much energy the apostles are putting into strengthening those local churches and seeing new ones established throughout Acts. And then you have Revelation, where the whole thing starts with a focus on 7 local, ordinary churches. Then there are 4 other books which appear to have a little bit of a wider audience, that were meant to be read across various local gatherings of churches. 27 books, all written addressing the issue of the church. 19 of them very clearly focused on addressing what's going on specifically in local churches, the things that are going on in churches like RBC, in churches like Douglas Baptist. Local church concerns. Can I just say to you, if this is where we got the books of the Bible from the apostles, how concerned were they with the local church? It was absolutely central to their understanding of what it meant to carry out the Great Commission, is to be fully invested in the local churches with all its foibles, all its flaws, all its challenges, and all its weaknesses. They were fully committed to the cause. So the Holy Spirit came, as promised, in Acts chapter 2. And where does the focus clearly fall straight away for the apostles? Local church. The local church gathering the disciples together. The local church sending out people to start new local churches in new communities, in new places. Local churches forming up to form church planting teams. Local churches growing stronger together. Local churches, very importantly, appointing biblically qualified leadership to protect and oversee the well-being and teach in local congregations. And don't miss the aspect, if you read through Acts, one of the very important aspects of the apostles' work is that of strengthening churches. You'll see that the apostle Paul went and planted churches, and then his next missionary journeys kept going back to the very places where he'd already been. And it says, there they strengthened the disciples. There they strengthened the churches. You know what that tells me? It tells me that to strengthen disciples is to strengthen local churches. And to strengthen local churches is to strengthen disciples. This became a focal point for engagement of the apostles in the Great Commission. My plea is, don't miss this. As you look at your New Testament, as acquainted as you might be with it, don't make it like the T on the Toyota symbol for me. Because what we have as we go through, particularly in Acts, listen to this. You've got the church in Jerusalem, Acts 2. The church in Damascus, Acts 9. The church in Lydda, Acts 9. The church in Joppa, also Acts 9. And Tarsus, Acts 9. Then you have the church in Sharon, Acts 9. The church in Caesarea, Acts 10. The church in Cyprus, Acts 11. Church in Cyrene, Acts 11. The church in Antioch in Syria, Acts 11. The church in Antioch in Pisidia, Acts 13. And Galatians 1. The church in Iconium, Acts 14. The church in Lystra, Acts 14. The church in Derbe, Acts 14. The church in Philippi, Acts 16. The church in Thyatira, Acts 16, and also Revelation 1. The church in Thessalonica, Acts 17. The church in Berea, Acts 17. The church in Corinth, Acts 18. The church in Cenchrea, Acts 18. The church in Ephesus, Acts 18. The church in Colossae, Acts 19. The church in Troas, Acts 20. The church in Puteoli, Acts 28. The church in Rome, Acts 28. The church in Hierapolis, Colossians 4. The church in Crete, Titus 1. The church in Laodicea, Revelation 1. Also in Revelation, the church in Pergamum, the church in Philadelphia, church in Sardis, the church in Smyrna. Get the point? It's a story of how the Great Commission was going out as disciples were gathered in local churches, and as those local churches were strengthened, they went out and started new local churches. And this is the model we're trying to approach. And I know RBC is fully committed to this model, because I know through the interview process with the missions committee, this is something they're deeply concerned with, is churches starting new churches. You also have regional churches, Phoenicia, Samaria, Judea, where there are various churches in these areas. You have Galatia, Asia, Macedonia. These are a bunch of place names where a lot of us have never been there, have we? We don't know much about these places ourselves. But in our world in Cork, what it's come to sound like through the years, praise God, there's been growth, because when the team from Reston initially came in 96, there was 4 churches. And 3 of them were just fledgling works, brand new. But the way it's come to look is this. The church in Cork, established in 1651. Very old congregation, still going. The church then in Bandon, established 1986. The church in Carrigaline, 1987. The church in Middleton, 1991. The church in Tralee, 1999. The church in Killarney, 1999. The church in Douglas, 2006. The church in Yaw, 2010. The church in Kinsale, 2015. The church in Passage West, 2021. The church in Skibbereen, 2021. And Lord willing, the church in Carrigtwohill, 2025. By God's grace, by the power of Jesus Christ building his church, things are happening. But can I just say this? What about Clonakilty? What about Macroom? What about Mitchellstown? What about Mill Street? What about Cove? What about Ballybunion? What about Khmer? What about the north side of Cork City, where there's so many disadvantaged people and no gospel churches? There's gaps in the line. The need is massive. Will you pray for us? It's overwhelming. And you have another example of this is the Apostle Paul's church planting team, where you've got Paul sent out from the church in Antioch. You've got Barnabas sent out from Jerusalem and Antioch. You've got Epaphras sent out from the church in Colossae. You've got John Mark sent out from the church in Jerusalem. Silas also from Jerusalem. You've got Timothy sent out from the church in Lystra. You've got Erastus sent out by Corinth. You've got Aristarchus sent out from Thessalonica. Tychicus and Trophimus from churches in Asia Minor. You've got Luke sent out from Antioch, Apollos from Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla, it appears, from Corinth. At least 13 people mentioned from 8 different local churches partnered together to see this Great Commission work of new gospel lights spread out across the world. The apostles wanted to send the gospel with urgency, but they did not want to only send gospel proclamation. They were determined to do the hard graft of establishing local gatherings and strengthening those local gatherings and seeing biblically qualified leadership put in place and then pressing on to the ends of the earth. We need to be committed ourselves to this cause. So let's try and land in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, if you'd turn there, please, with me. Revelation 1. In verse 12. Listen to these words. The Apostle John, one of those apostles' vision. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of the rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And I just point out quickly, as we land the helicopter here, think about this. This revelation of Jesus, he's revealed. The first big sighting we get of Jesus, where is he? Where? Among the seven lampstands. What are the seven lampstands? Oh man, I like when Revelation interprets it for us. That's really helpful. At the very end, it says that the seven lampstands are seven ordinary local churches in Asia Minor. Hear this. Jesus is deeply concerned with what's happening in local churches. He pays attention to local churches, and he writes this letter to seven churches. Jesus is concerned. Now, hear me. You should be delighted to be part of RBC, everything I know about this church. Jesus is deeply concerned with what's happening here. He cares about RBC. Jesus is deeply concerned about what's happening in Douglas Baptist Church. Now, if the Great Commission was given to the apostles, they made their focus the local church, and we end up landing in Revelation 1, and Jesus is focused on the local church, what should we learn? Can I ask this? Are you concerned with taking on his Great Commission in the way that the apostles took it on, that Jesus ordained for it to be taken on? Because someone like me is meant to come here and say, every one of you should go to the ends of the earth, right? That's what I'm meant to say. I can tell you from experience, please don't do that. Not everybody. In fact, I'm here to say that most of you need to stay here and strengthen what's here for the sake of the Great Commission. So I need to ask you to ask yourself, am I committed to the strengthening of RBC? Am I committed to building up RBC because I love Jesus and he's committed to it? RBC is committed to world missions. When you commit to strengthening this church, you commit to the reach of world missions. Praise God you get to do that. Are you committed to the strengthening of RBC? But also, can I just say, You know, we talked about the teeth to tail thing earlier. Having been across Europe at the very least, talking to other people on the front lines, we're lacking some teeth. We need more people at the front lines. The laborers are few, as we saw on the screen earlier. Would you pray that the Lord would send out, and would you pray that the Lord will send out volunteers from this church that are courageous and brave and committed to the cause and ready to enlist themselves to take up a risky, difficult, costly slog for the sake of the Great Commission? Please, Reston, I know you're happy to send people out. Volunteers, step up. If Reston's not happy to send you, don't go. But please, we need help on the front lines. RBC, who's going? The actual answer is not Jim or Bryce or Mary or Charlene. The actual answer is RBC goes. That's who goes. The church was called to go because the commission wasn't given to Jim or Bryce or Mary or Charlene. The Great Commission was given to the church. Let's be his people, taking up his cause, enlisting ourselves for the sake of his cause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you reign and you rule. We thank you that you are the one who builds your church, and you are doing it, and we celebrate it. We thank you that the war is won. We thank you that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, and he is doing it. But we pray that you would send out more workers to the front lines, and we pray that you would encourage those who are here to strengthen what's here and be fully committed to that cause for the sake of Christ. Thank you that you've called us to live for something so much greater than ourselves, something that lasts forever. Glorify your name.